Well, good evening. So excited for you guys to be at Next Level Church tonight. My name is Rob Shepherd. I'm the lead pastor here. And I don't know if your personality is anything like this, but I struggle to do things that I don't want to do. And this got me in a lot of trouble in school because there were certain subjects that I just hated and I didn't want to do the work. And so I always struggled in them. I did really well in the subjects that I liked. So I always got high grades in like history because I liked history. But when it came to math, I always got a really low grade. And so it was this weird report card where I would come with like A's in some subjects and like C minuses in other subjects because I just couldn't force myself to do something that I didn't want to do. I also have a part of my personality where I wear my emotions on my sleeve, and I have a really hard time faking it. If I am happy about something, you're going to know it. If I'm upset about something, you're going to know it. If I'm tired, you're going to know it. And I really have a hard time masking how I feel from my face. And if you add those two things together, if you add the fact that I don't like doing what I don't want to do with the fact that I have a hard time hiding my emotions, you get this picture. Now, I want to give a little context to that picture. I think that I'm in about fourth grade there. And that is me and my sister and my little brother. And what happened is we had gone to church for the day, and then it was on a Sunday, and then we went to lunch at our local mall, and this was in Kansas. And for some reason, after lunch, I don't remember why, my mom wanted to take a picture of the kids, and me and my sister did not want to do this. And I have a hard time doing things that I don't want to do, and then I have a hard time masking my emotions, so that is the picture that we got. And I do just want to publicly say, because my mom is in here, I'm really sorry for that day. I know we made your life very difficult, but she was very patient and she kept trying. And I remember at one point kind of feeling a little convicted and feeling a little bit guilty. And so I said, you just need to put forth a better effort and you need to give her a smile. And that's where we got this picture. Now, my sister stayed the same. She didn't feel guilty about it at all. And I want to just say that life is really funny because it has a way of like coming back at you. And now that I have kids, we have twins who hate doing things that they don't want to do. And that led to this picture. Someone gave them an Elmo and a Cookie Monster costume. And we thought that they would love it because they love Elmo and Cookie Monster. So we took them to picture people and they acted like we were torturing them. They screamed the whole time. And my son, that's not a smile. He is getting ready to scream at us. Our daughter is just like, please, Jesus, get me out of here. Help me. You can see a tear on my son's face. Like, they hate with a fiery passion. They hate doing things that they don't want to do. And I don't know if you're like that, but that is my personality. And it brings an interesting twist to my relationship with God. Because in my relationship with God, there are certain things that I know I'm supposed to do, but I don't want to do them. And so because I don't want to do them, it's like this tension of like, I have a hard time faking it. I really don't want to do it. But then I feel guilty because it's like, man, maybe I should be doing these things. There's just this stuff that we're supposed to do. And if you're new to the church, then maybe you haven't heard of all this extra stuff. But if you grew up in the church like I did, then you know about this stuff. It typically goes something like this. They'll do a talk on salvation. And salvation is always presented as a free gift. There's nothing you can do to earn your way to God. It's a free gift from heaven. Sign up here and you can get saved and you won't go to hell. That all sounds amazing. So it's like, heck yeah, I'll sign up for the free gift. No hell, that's awesome. I'm there. So you sign up and then you come back. And on week two, they tell you what it means to be a Christian. And they add all these things to your plate. And they're like, okay, all good Christians, they serve on these committees. And all good Christians, they teach the kids. And they hold babies that scream for an hour. And all good Christians read their Bible. And all good Christians pray. And all good Christians, and they list all these things. And if you grew up in a church like I did, there was always all these things that just kept coming about. And I remember one of the first times I heard a pastor do a building campaign where he was raising money for like their new building. And he was like, I have a vision for us to raise millions of dollars. And God has led me to fast for 40 days. And I'm like, what? That's insane. Go without food for 40 days? You are crazy. But then, like, everyone around me is, like, they're fasting, and they've caught the, like, pastor's spirit, and, like, everyone's fasting, and I'm like, I have no desire to fast, but I guess all Christians fast, so I might as well just grin and bear it and get through it. It's always interesting to me that, like, we have God, and if you're a Christian, you would say, yeah, I love God, But at the same time, there's just this sense of like, I don't know if I want to give God my all. Like, there's just some things that I don't want to do when it comes to being a Christian. And they're all really good things. Like, you know, reading your Bible is a great thing and praying is a great thing. But there's just something inside of us. And I don't know if you're honest enough with yourself to admit it, but I think most of us are like that. And I know that you're here today and you would say that you love Jesus. And I would say I love Jesus too. And I know you would say that you're like a fan of Jesus, and that's great. But like, let's just honestly look at our lives and just ask ourselves, okay, if this service was not an hour and 5 minutes, if this service was 3 hours, like, what would your thoughts be? Would you be like, oh yeah, that's so exciting, we get to worship Jesus for 3 hours? Or would you be like, oh, come on, I got TV to watch, I'm really hungry. Instead of like going to the Bible and saying like, okay, I have to read it, I need to check it off the list to get in good with God. Like, what if you were like, instead of just reading for like 5 minutes, you're like, I'm going to get lost in this, like I get lost in a good book, and I'm just going to read and read and read. I'm going to read not just for 5 minutes, I'm going to read for 5 hours. Like, be honest, like, what's your thought? My thought's like, 5 hours, holy cow, that's a long time. Or like with prayer. Like, if you're here and you would say that you're a Christian, and even if you're here and you're not a Christian, I think you would say that prayer is a pretty important thing. Like, it's a pretty big deal. And yet, how often do I just want to do quick little short prayers and then I kind of just forget about God for the rest of the day? It's like we love God and we want to get the benefits of God, but isn't there something inside of us that is just like, I want to kind of push you away just a little. I don't want to give you everything. I don't think that I'm the only one in here that feels this. In fact, the Bible actually talks about it. Look at what the Bible has to say. The Bible says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. This verse is actually quoting God, and it's found in the New Testament, but it actually came first in what we call the Old Testament. So this is actually a couple times in the Bible, and God is speaking, and he's looking down at the humans, and he's saying, there is no one that seeks God. Not one. There is not one person that seeks God. And if you're sitting here, you might say, but wait a second, I'm seeking God. And I would say, I would guarantee you that you're not seeking God. If you're here and you have a desire to know God more, it's not because you're seeking God, it's because God sought you. God reached down and he got your attention and he broke through your selfishness and he broke through your pride and he showed you, hey, you need me. And so something inside of you said, okay, I want to sign up for that. I need this relationship with God. But we, at the same time, say that we need God. We also say, I just want to kind of push some things away from God. This verse has led to a doctrine that is called total depravity. And total depravity, I want to read to you the definition. Total depravity, it's a noun. And it's that corruption that extends to every facet of man's nature and faculties. It's just this idea that everything in us, our whole being, is just corrupt. It goes on to say that there is nothing in anyone that can commend him to a righteous God. So it's like, even in the good things that we do, there's still some corruption. And please hear me, I don't claim to totally understand the doctrine of total depravity, but I get it. Like, I see this in our world, and I think you see it too. Like, there's nothing in me. Even the good things in this world, we abuse. It's like there are some things that God has given us to enjoy, and we never can have enough of them. We always need more. Like, God has given us food for us to enjoy. We love food. Food is great, but what do? We can't get enough of food, so we overeat. And it's like, we're depraved. Like, it's like, why can't we just say, okay, I've had enough, that tasted good. Why do we have to, like, abuse it? Everything good in this world that we want, we abuse it. We end up hurting ourselves with it. It's the same thing with, like, money. God's given us the ability to work so that we can have an income, and our money is for us to be a blessing both to other people and to be a blessing to us. But money's a good thing. But isn't it true that we abuse money? The average American is in debt over $7,000 on their credit card. And we're in debt. We pay for houses that we can't afford, and we have cars that we can't afford. And it's like we never say to ourselves, okay, I have enough now. We have something good, but we're totally depraved, and so we abuse that good thing until it ends up hurting us. It's the same thing with sex. Sex was God's plan for married couples to bond them together, for them to be one. And yet, what have we done with sex? We have made it into something that ends up making a lot of us feel embarrassed or ashamed. And it's like, that wasn't God's plan for sex. But it's like, we can't get enough of a good thing. And so we abuse it, and we get ourselves in trouble, and we do things that we know we're not supposed to do. We are totally depraved. But you know what I can get enough of? It's crazy to me. There are things that I can get enough of, and the things that I can get enough of is anything I don't like. Anything I don't like, it's really easy just to say I've had enough. Like for example, jogging. I hate jogging. The only reason I jog is for my health and to just get away from zombies during the zombie apocalypse. I don't know if you know that's coming, but it is coming at one point. And I want to be in good shape because cardio is really important during the zombie apocalypse. And so that's why I run. But I hate running. And there are times where I'll set out to run, and I say, today I'm going to run 5 miles. And I get a mile in, and I'm just like, this is miserable. I've had enough. And there are some crazy people that say things to me like, oh, you just need to run a race, and then you like catch a bug, and you're really going to want to run. Well, I ran 2 half marathons last year, and I hate it more than ever. Like, I don't have a desire to run. I run because I have to. And so because I don't like it, I often say, I've had enough. Vegetables. I don't like vegetables. I don't like vegetables. If I have to have vegetables, I want them smothered in ranch or cheese sauce or fried. That's the way that I'll do a vegetable. And whenever we have vegetables, it's like, I don't want to do this. I know they're good for me. I know I need to. And so when I have vegetables on my plate, I will just cram them down my throat, just shovel them in and like choke them down. And so I get rid of them and so I can enjoy the rest of my meal because I hate vegetables. And you'll never find me say, hey, can I have more vegetables? Like, no, I've had enough. I took 2 bites of those gag nasty green beans. I'm done with them. That's all I can handle. I've had enough. I can get enough of lawn work. I hate working out in the lawn. And I think one of the reasons why I hate it is because pulling up weeds is just really a form of vegetables. Weeds are just like vegetables. It's the exact same thing. Vegetables are just weeds that you put on your plate. And so, like, when I'm out in the garden, I'm like, oh, this is just miserable. I hate vegetables. It just smells disgusting. And so, like, after a minute of, like, yard work, I'm like, I'm done. I don't want any more of this. So it's crazy. We abuse the things that we love. We can have enough of the things that we don't love. But now let me ask you a question. Where does God fall in that spectrum? Because isn't it true that we would say we love God, but don't we often say, I have had enough? Like, how many of you just would say, you know what, God, whatever you want to do today, I have a couple hours off. What do you want me to do? You want me to spend this couple hours just like talking to you? You want me to spend 2 hours just listening to you? You want me to spend 2 hours just reading the Bible? You want me to go spend 2 hours serving someone? I'll go downtown Newport News and I'll help the homeless. I'll serve. Now, what do we do? If I have 2 hours, I'm like, dude, I'm watching a movie. I'm playing like on Facebook, and like I don't even remember what happened at the time. I'm like, how did 2 hours go by so fast? Like, think about it honestly. If you had a list, if you could write out the 10 things that you would like to do if you had 2 hours, where would God fit on that list? Like, for most of us, God wouldn't even be on there, and yet we say, I love God. And then we hear stuff like this, and what does it do? It makes me feel convicted. Because I'm like, man, I'm an awful Christian. I love God. I love the benefits of God. And yet there's this something inside of me that's just like, I've had enough. I went to church this week, God. I volunteered a little bit of time. I gave you a little bit of money. I don't want to give you Monday through Saturday. I've had enough. And tonight what I want to do is I want to unlock a lie for you, because we're in a series entitled Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire. And the idea of this series is that all of us have believed lies. There are lies that we have believed that sometimes we don't know why we believe them. Sometimes it's just our own nature. Sometimes it's because someone taught us something. But there are these lies that are ingrained in us, and they're so ingrained in us that they feel like truth. And Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the goal of this series is to be set free. Because there is a lie that I think is holding a lot of us captive. I want us to look at that lie. The lie is simply, God wants your service. God wants your service. If you've been around the church for very long, you have felt this pressure. It's exactly what I just explained. You're totally depraved. So it's like, I want the benefits of God. You understand what Jesus did for you. And you hear a message. Okay, God sent his son to die on a cross for you. And he died and he loves you. And you're like, that's amazing. I want this. I want Jesus in my life. And then it's like, don't we do this? We feel like we owe God back. Because nothing else in our society is free. If someone gives you a gift, you automatically say, what can I do to repay them? Someone tonight gave me a gift. We're going to Russia this summer. And someone gave me a gift. And like my first thought is like, oh, I got to repay them. I got to do something nice for them. And so we do the same thing with God. God gives us this free gift of salvation, and right away we say, okay, I got to do something for you. But then what we often do is we say, okay, I just want to do the bare minimum because I've had enough. I do love what you did, but I don't want to give you my whole life. What I want to do tonight is I want to expose the truth to this lie because I really believe that the truth will set us free. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through a story, a real event of something that Jesus experienced. I want to give you a little bit of context of exactly what happened so you understand this. In Jesus' day, there were these religious leaders called Pharisees. And the Pharisees had a whole bunch of extra rules and regulations. And I think their heart was in a good place. I think that they set these up for a really good reason. If you ever read the Old Testament, you see that God gave them really specific rules. There were rules when they made a mistake, they had to sacrifice a lamb, and it had to be a specific lamb, and they had to do it on a specific day, and there was all these rules and regulations. But Israel kind of got around the rules, and they would live however they wanted, and they wouldn't serve God, and they would just say, okay, but we've done the sacrifice. You got to love us now, God. You got to forgive us because we sacrificed the lamb. Now, we're doing all these evil things, but it doesn't matter because we followed your rules. And they kept doing this over and over again. And so these religious leaders come out and they start saying, okay, this isn't working. We keep making all these huge mistakes. We keep, we're not following God's laws. So they started adding all these extra laws. And it was like to protect them from actually breaking the laws. So by the time Jesus comes on the scene, there is not just the laws that are in the Bible. There's all these extra, like, rules and regulations. And this isn't just something that happened in Jesus' day. It's actually something that happens in our day. There are churches who have added all these extra rules and regulations, and they make you feel guilty if you don't follow them. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I've had friends who were in churches who taught that the only Bible that you can read is the King James Bible. And it's not that they just say that as a suggestion. They give it to you as a command. And when you disagree with them, they look down on you and they act like you're going to go to hell because you don't read the King James only. And I'm like, I don't know what hither means. Like, how can I read this book? And they're like, no, this is the one true book. And it doesn't matter that Jesus didn't have a fat clue who King James was. They hold to the King James Bible. And I've been around churches who held to hymns. If you grew up in church, you're familiar with hymns. We actually love hymns at Next Level. And on average, we do at least one hymn every other week. And I love hymns. And hymns, though, weren't intended to be the only songs that you could ever do in church. What they did with hymns is many hymns were taken from bar songs that they would sing in the bars. And if you've ever seen like a movie where they have like these Irish jigs and like they wave their arms and they sing, a lot of the hymns that we know were put to those kind of choruses. But they were written about God, because they were written to people who a lot of times couldn't read or didn't have a high education. And so they were like, they already know the chorus to this song. Let's teach them some things about God. So hymns are really like great theology. They help us understand who God is. I love hymns. But there's nowhere in the Bible where it says when you go to church, you can only sing hymns. But I've been around people who look down and they said, okay, if you don't do hymns, you're not a good Christian. And so that's the same kind of thing that was going on in Jesus' day. You had these Pharisees who had these rules and regulations. And if you didn't follow them, they looked down on you. Now that we understand that, let's pick up there. It says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Did you catch what's going on here? They said, why don't your disciples follow the traditions of who? The elders. They didn't say, why don't your disciples follow God's rules or God's standards? This was extra stuff. They had these rules that before you ate, you had to wash your hands. I think that's a great rule. I personally like to wash my hands before I eat, but I don't think God looks at me as like evil if I don't do it. But these Pharisees were like judging Jesus and his followers. Now look at how Jesus responded. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Now, none of you gasped or reacted to that, so let me tell you that this would have been a shocking statement. The Pharisees loved to sit in seats of honor, and they loved to be respected, and they wanted people to teach them with honor. And it is not written in the text at all, but I'm pretty convinced that when Jesus said, you hypocrites, his followers said, oh, snap. Like, you can't read it in there. It's not in the Bible, but I'm convinced that they did that because they're like, no, he didn't. You don't talk to the Pharisees like that. And Jesus says, okay, you want to tell me about rules? How come you nullify what the Word of God says and you break God's rules for your stupid traditions? You hypocrites. Like, the room's like silent. They're like, what's going on here? No one talks to the Pharisees like this. And then Jesus goes on to continue this train of thought. Look at what he says. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus then goes to tell them about someone that they were very familiar with. There was a prophet by the name of Isaiah that prophesied a lot of things and spoke a lot of truth, and he heard from God, and he would tell it to the people. In his day, he said, hey, there's these people, and they're worshiping me. On the outward, they look like they're doing all these great things, but God says, I don't have their heart. And Jesus compares these Pharisees, these religious leaders, and he's saying, hey, you look great. You fast a couple times a week. You go to church all the time. You say these great prayers that impress people. You do these amazing things. You do awesome services and awesome sacrifices, and you look great, but I don't have your heart. And I want to tell you that the same thing that Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is the same thing that he's saying to us. The truth that will set you free is that God does not want your service. He doesn't. God wants your heart. That's the truth, and it's actually going to come up on the screen. This is something that you need to not only wrestle with, but you need to believe. Because if you are a Christian or if you've been around the church for a long time, you will hear a message, and the message will say something that you need to do. It will talk about your thought life and how you shouldn't lust, and then you're going to say, oh, okay, I love God, so I'm not going to lust. Or they'll talk about your words and how you're supposed to honor God with your words, and you cuss like a sailor, so tomorrow you're going to be like, oh, all right, I'm not going to cuss. I'm going to try to do these things. And you try to work to God because you feel obligated. You feel like God wants you to do this, like you have to do this, and God's saying, I don't want your service. I want your heart. Because when God has your heart, He has your service. The problem with so many of us is we just feel this burden to serve God because we feel guilty. And it's like we know what Jesus did for us, so now I have to serve. So instead of having a joyful heart, we're like, okay, well, I better write a little check to the church to get God off my back. Oh, I better go to church to make sure I'm in good with God. Oh, I'm feeling really guilty this week. Let me sign up to volunteer at the church. And we do all these extra things as if like that's going to cause God to pay attention to us. Like, oh, wow, they went to church 2 weeks in a row. Woo! God's like, I don't want your service. I don't want you just doing these things just to do them. I want your heart. Because when Jesus has your heart, He'll have your service and you'll serve Him joyfully. Well, Jesus continues to expound on this a little bit more. Jesus called the crowd to Him and said, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to Him and asked, did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Basically, they're saying, oh, snap. He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. And once again, they're like, oh, snap. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he speaks up and he says, hey, explain this parable to us. Jesus says, are you still so dull? Which I'm guaranteeing Peter's friends were like, oh, snap. Jesus asked him, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Translation, I don't care about your service. I don't care about these extra things that you think get my attention. I don't care about these things that you're trying to do to win my approval. I love you, period. I don't want your attendance at church. I don't want you forcing reading the Bible. I want your heart. Because when I have your heart, you'll want to do these things. You'll want to spend time with me. You'll want to serve. You'll want to do whatever I ask you to do. But God, until you give God your heart, it is always going to be a burden on you to serve Him. It's always going to feel like, well, I have to do this because I'm a Christian. I signed up for it. So I got to go out and do these things. If I don't, then I'm a bad person. And Jesus is saying, listen, you can do these things and still be a bad person. You want to tell what kind of person you are? Look at your actions. What comes out of your mouth? What words come out of your mouth? When you serve, do you serve out of a joyful spirit? Do you lose your temper? Do you struggle with sins that you would rather do than spend time with God? That's a reflection of your heart. And so God is not saying, hey, just serve me, serve me, serve me. He's saying, give me your heart. And then I'll change your heart. And when I change your heart, you'll want to serve me. And I'll get rid of the junk in your life. And I'll start pushing it out. But just give me your heart. Don't start with the service. Start with your heart. I need you to stick with me for just a second because I'm going to make a point. But it's going to take me a few seconds. And at first, you're going to scratch your head and say, what is Rob doing? Because this doesn't feel like it fits. But just stick with me. This talk, it reminds me a lot of the difference between a dog and a cat. My wife sent me an email not too long ago that shared what a potential dog's diary is versus a cat's diary. And if you have pets, you may find this to be humorous. This is what a dog might would write. If you're a dog owner, you'll respect this. In the dog's diary, 8 a.m., dog food, my favorite thing. 9:30 a.m., a car ride, my favorite thing. 9:40 a.m., a walk in the park, my favorite thing. 10:30 a.m., got rubbed and petted, my favorite thing. 12 p.m., milk bones, my favorite thing. 1 p.m., played in the yard, my favorite thing. 3 p.m., wagged my tail, my favorite thing. 5 p.m., dinner, my favorite thing. 7 p.m., gotta play ball, my favorite thing. 8 p.m., wow, watch TV with the people, it's my favorite thing. 11 p.m., sleeping on the bed, my favorite thing. Like, isn't that what a dog does? A dog just like loves to be around, loves to do whatever you do with them. Just like, ah, I love it. Now let's look at a cat's diary. Cat would say day 983 of my captivity. My captors continue to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. They dine lavishly on fresh meat while the other inmates and I are fed hash or some sort of dry nuggets. Although I make my contempt for the rations perfectly clear, I nevertheless must eat something in order to keep up my strength. The only thing that keeps me going is my dream of escape. In an attempt to disgust them, I once again vomit on the carpet. Today I decapitated a mouse and dropped its headless body at their feet. I had hoped this would strike fear into their hearts since it clearly demonstrates my capabilities. However, they merely made condescending comments about what a good little hunter I am. Idiots! There was some sort of assembly of their accomplice tonight. I was placed in solitary confinement for the duration of the event. However, I could hear the noise and smell the food. I overheard that my confinement was due to the power of allergies. I must learn what this means and how to use it to my advantage. Today I was almost successful in an attempt to assassinate one of my tormentors by weaving around his feet as he was walking. I must try this again tomorrow, but at the top of the stairs. I am convinced that the other prisoners here are flunkies and snitches. The dog receives special privileges. He is regularly released and seems to be more than willing to return. He is obviously incompetent. The bird must be an informant. I observe him communicate with the guards regularly. I am certain that he reports my every move. My captors have arranged protective custody for him in an elevated cell, so he is safe. For now. If you have a cat or a dog, there's no doubt that you can see them writing this if they had the ability to write. But a long time ago, someone observed a cat and a dog, and they said that when it comes to their relationship with their master, this is what it looks like. A dog says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, and you love me. You must be God. A cat says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, and you love me. I must be God. I ask you to stick with me because I think this makes an amazing point that in our worship, what are we more like? Are we more like cats or dogs? Because don't we say this kind of thing to God, like, okay, God, you love me, you sent your son for me, now I'm going to serve you, but I really expect something in return. Don't we have thoughts like, okay, God, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to give you something, but I hope you're going to give me something back. God, I got my tax return, I'm going to give you a little bit of that, I hope you're going to bless me. Aren't you impressed with what I did? God, I signed up to volunteer at my church. Doesn't that get your attention? God, I'm going to serve you. Hey, God, did you notice? I read my Bible this week 3.5 times. Aren't you wowed by that? And we treat God like he is our servant and we're the master. As if giving his son for our sins wasn't enough. It's like you say you want something for your good works, and God's like, what else do you need? I saved your souls. I sent my son to die for you. He loves you, and you want a reward? We've got to move from saying, God, I have to serve you, to say, God, I want to serve you. It's my honor. You want me to serve you? I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I love you. You have my heart. You want me to go overseas? I'll go overseas. You want me to sell my house? I'll sell my house. You want me to get rid of a car? I'll get rid of a car. You want me to go across the street and tell my neighbor about you? I'll go across the street and tell my neighbor about you. You want me to take off a day from work and just spend time reading the Bible? I'll do it. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I am yours. You are in charge. You are God. And it is my honor to serve you. But here's the thing that you got to get. You will never have that type of conversation with God until He has your heart. And some of you, maybe you've said a prayer before, maybe you would say that you're a Christian, but I just want to tell you that giving your heart to God is not a one-time event. It is a daily event. And you can tell the condition of your heart by your actions. And if you ever find yourself just kind of pushing God away, it is a reflection of the condition of your heart. And if you ever find yourself like gravitating towards sin, it is a condition of your heart. And those are sign sets that we're supposed to say, God, here's my heart. Like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I tried to impress you with my good works. And I'm sorry that I didn't act like your son was good enough for me. I'm sorry. I know I can't impress you. You don't love me anymore when I do service for you. But because you love me, I will serve you. Tonight, to end, what I want to do is I just want to give you some time to simply talk to God. I'm not going to pray for you. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. I just want you to spend some time like doing some honest reflection. I know some of you, you've been a Christian for a really, really long time. But just be honest with yourself. Does God have your heart? Like if He whispered to you right now and said, hey, would you move there? Would you give up that? Would your first like response be like, I don't want to give that to you, God? Or would you say, hey, here's my heart. Whatever you tell me, it is my joy. It's my honor to serve you. So I want to give you guys a few moments just to reflect and just to pray. I want to give you some time just to talk to God and simply do some reflection. Does God have your heart?